Good morning. Thank you, Ronnie, for leading, and it's a privilege again to be welcomed back here at Lurgan. Thank you for the invitation this morning to share God's Word. So if you've got your Bible with you, please turn to Mark chapter 5 this morning. And whilst you're turning there, I just also bring greetings from the Fellowship of Killikimen Baptist. And again, it's just good to renew fellowship here this morning. If you know me personally, I dislike having to stand up and preach one-off messages. I love getting into God's Word and just starting on a book of the Bible, or else taking a theme and going right through it. So when you're invited to go and preach, I sit and I struggle over what to preach. Well, as I was thinking about what to share from God's Word this week, I was watching the news one night, and there came up the Balmoral Show and all the animals. Now, listen, I'm not a farmer. The only animals I really am familiar with, being out in South Africa for so long, is the wild animals and occasionally the odd shark that came along who wanted to take your money and those type of animals. But as I seen the animals there, I just thought, well, there's a couple of animals in the scriptures. And so this morning, we want to look here, Mark 5, and see where there's a reference here to the swine and to the pigs. And Lord willing, this evening, we want to consider a lesson from the wild ass that is alone in the wilderness this evening. So we want to just be touching. So that's the theme as I sat and studied this week. It's the theme of animals today as we turn to God's Word. So it's Mark's Gospel and chapter 5, and we'll be reading the first 20 verses this morning. And they came over onto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading again of his own precious word this morning. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I would like us to simply consider in this account that we see here with the swine and the demons being cast into it, I would like us to consider just one simple question this morning, and it's simply this: how much is a soul worth? How much is a soul worth? It's an interesting portion of Scripture, as I've said already, regarding the swine or the pigs here. As I sat and read through it again during the week and considered the lesson here this morning, it was also heavy on my mind also that we're living in a world, and in a world where you look around over the last 18 months, we've had this COVID. And I'm not going into the pluses or the negatives of it, but I just made, as I considered, you look around and you see the great efforts that society and the world has put in to stopping this COVID. The expense, the research, the advertisements, all over the world, you see this great endeavor to save physical lives. As I sat and thought about that, I said, I'm not getting into the pros and cons of that this morning. As I sat and thought about that, it broke my heart. As then I sat and thought, how much more precious is a soul? And then I sat and thought, how much effort am I? Are we, as God's children, putting in to the sharing of the gospel? You see here in this account, the sad statement towards the end of the passage that I read is that those people in that region, they prayed the Lord that he would go away. And we're going to look at that in a moment. It was because it cost them too much. It cost them their herd. It cost them their livelihood. And they didn't want the Lord round about. Well, we see in this account this morning, here in Mark's gospel, there is one a man possessed with this demon. If you read through the gospels together in Matthew's account of the same account of this event, there's two men mentioned being possessed with demons. You say, well, why is only one mentioned here? I simply believe that here Mark is referring and alluding to the one who's more outspoken than the other. Often when you get couples, there's one speaks more than the other. And so I believe that's, as you put them together, you see it is still the same account. And we're told there, as you've seen this account here, picture the scene just before us here. You've got the disciples in the previous chapter. They've just come through a storm. I think it's around chapter 4 and around 35, 36. You'll find that the disciples are crossing over the sea. There's a storm, and they fear they're going to drown. They fear they're drowning. Lord, do you not care? Do you not care? And so they come through this sea storm. The Lord calmed it. And when they get to the other side, you can just imagine the scene. You know, some of them are just happy they're alive, happy they've got to the other shore. And what meets them? This demonic man running around wild. And so this hit them straight after the storm. And so these disciples here literally walked into the set of a horror movie. From the storm to this man running away, cutting broken chains, running wild, and no one with him, bar perhaps the older man, the older demonic man too. And so this is the scene, the setting here for what we see this morning. And again, I would like us just to remember the question that I said at the start. How much is a soul worth? In this passage this morning, I'm just going to borrow a verse from Warren Wiersbe, who describes this scene before us, these verses that I've read, and he describes this as three forces at work. There is Satan, there is society, and then there is the Savior. And so I'd like to borrow from those and then add a fourth one, an application to you and I right at the end. So what do we see in the passage that we read this morning? I want you to know firstly what Satan does to people. This, you see clearly here, the work of the devil in the lives of this demonic man. As you read through the passage here, we see a man whose life is messed up. The Bible says that he was in chains. He was possessed by a devil. He was cutting himself. He was alone. All out there by himself. And friends, I want to tell you this morning, we live in a world where there's much deception. We live in a world where they're trying to tell us that sin is not too bad. They're trying to tell us there's a difference between certain sins and other sins. They're trying to water down what the impact of sin is. Well, friends, I want you to see clearly this morning as you look at this, we see the impact of what Satan would do in the lives of people. Satan comes under many titles. But I believe probably one of the most clearest and simplest pictures that we see, and we should always be aware of this, Satan and his tactics, he's a thief. He comes to steal. John's gospel tells us in John 10, "For the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Now perhaps here in Northern Ireland, when we talk about thieves and robberies, we think of somebody just breaks in and robs and takes away your possessions. For many years, I worked in the land of South Africa, and when thieves broke in, you would have prayed that they would just have taken your possessions. As I sit and reading over this again, thinking of the impact of Satan and his desires, he's a thief. He comes not just to steal, but to kill and to destroy. One Sunday evening after our service, one of the elders in the church, his wife and his family went home. And as they went home, as they entered in the house, there was people there waiting for them. And I spoke to him later that evening. And when he phoned me, he just says, "Listen, Pastor, I just want to say we had a break-in, but we want to thank the Lord we're safe." And Tuesday night at our church prayer meeting, the people gathered. And that whole evening was an evening of praise and rejoicing, because the people there were praising and thanking God that the thieves only stole their possessions. And the prayer was, "We thank you, Lord, that the daughter, the wife and the daughter weren't raped. We pray and thank you, Lord, that the man and the boys weren't murdered." Because that's the normal activity of thieves running wild. I want to tell you, that's the desire of Satan, not just to steal the joy that the Lord wants to give us in salvation, but he wants to steal that. He wants to destroy us. And sadly, we live in a society and a world where sin is sort of considered acceptable now. And sad to say, it's even acceptable in the lives of Christians. And the ultimate end is death and destruction. And this is what we see clearly here in the picture of this demonic man, possessed. Well, the Bible warns us to be aware of the wiles of the devil. Even in the appointment of deacons, it says, "Be careful, they're not young, but in case they are, the snare of the devil." He's out to trick, to deceive, to trap. The thief not only wants to steal, but to kill and to destroy. And friends, we're living in a world where the impact of Satan and sin is all around us. And we see it sadly here pictured in this man. The Bible says that he was possessed here by these demons. In verse 9, the Lord asks, "What's your name?" And he says, "Legion." Now for us to get an understanding what the legion is, the Roman soldiers would have had a legion roughly around 6,000 soldiers. Thayer's actually describes a legion as saying it had 6,000 foot soldiers and 726 cavalry. It is a vast amount of demons in this man. And friends, we have to be aware. The devil, as you see in the picture here in this man's life, and what Satan would ultimately do, his desire, not just to steal, but to kill and destroy, it hasn't changed. The devil's desire is to take people to a lost eternity. Oh, we know that's where the devil's going. And he wants to take as many as possible. And he wants to come in and destroy lives. And we have to be aware of this, and not to play with sin and Satan at all. Understand what Peter warns us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be vigilant. Be sober." Why? Your adversary, the devil, what does he do? He's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Sad to say, there's many Christians think, "Oh, we can play with sin. It's a little bit of entertainment." No, he's out to destroy, to kill. Are we aware of that? They see the impact here in this man's life. The demons were in his life. And what happened to this man, this thief? The Satan had stolen everything from him. This man, he'd lost his home. He'd lost his fellowship. He'd lost his friends. Perhaps he'd even lost his family, his children, whatever. He's isolated. He's lost his decency. The Bible says he's running around naked. And this is ultimately what the devil does. He wants to steal, to steal, to steal. And ultimately to lead to a lost eternity. Oh, he was living like a wild animal here at this time. He had lost his peace. And friends, he would have remained that way, except the Lord Jesus met him on this day. And this man had no hope bar the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we may sit here today We sit here and we're thinking in the Western world, and we're in a modern time, and we don't see much demonic activity as pictured here. But friends, you're deluding yourself. Maybe perhaps the devil isn't running around and possessing people here and cutting themselves and destroying them like this man. But the Word of God tells us, as Paul wrote to Timothy, that in the last times, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, listen to this, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of devils. Oh, friends, do you grasp that? The devil today is doing as much damage in people's lives through his false teachings. And I believe through the compromise on God's holy word. We need to be aware. We need to stand firm on God's word and God's word alone. Because I tell you, you see clearly here, if we move one inch away from the scriptures, we'll end up just like this demonic man. The devil will steal from us. He will isolate us. And he would ultimately desire to destroy us. Are we aware of it? Oh, an age, the doctrine of devils. He steals. He kills. And he destroys. We see this clearly in the picture of this demonic man. So that's what the devil or Satan desires to do in people. And then secondly, I want you to see what society does to people. Satan wants to steal, destroy and kill. But please note what society does. The second force that we see in the passage is what the townspeople did to this man. This man who they knew. What do we find had happened to him? Look at verse 3 and see what the villagers or the townspeople do. Verse 3 says, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Goes on to say, no man could tame him. Society tried to tame him. Society tried to put chains on him. Society ultimately put him out there among the dead, among the graves. Society isolated him. Because at the end of the day, society and the world we live in has no real solution. It has no real hope. What hope they did offer to this man was limited. For a time, he was chained up so he wouldn't be cutting himself. He wouldn't be endangering others. But then he simply broke the chains. And the world can offer hope at times. I want to tell you this. It will eventually go away. It is not an eternal hope. There's only one eternal hope, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dwelling here among the tombs. We find here that no man, at the end of verse 4, could tame him. Oh, it's a sad, sad picture that we see this morning. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Society will isolate or chain us up, but even their efforts were limited here in this passage this morning. But I want to take a little bit of time and see what the Savior can do with people in such a situation. Because we see Satan, what he's done, and the demonic man, society, and their failed attempts. And this society put money above the value of a soul. Because ultimately, we're going to see they chased the man or chased the Lord away because of what had happened. What value, again, remember the question, what value do you and I put on souls this morning? Let's see what the Savior does here. What did the Lord Jesus do in this situation? Well, in chapter 4, I want you to note, if you just look back there, I've already alluded to it, he came through the storm. Oh, we see there, verse 37, there was a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Oh, what happened? He was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and they say unto Master, curse thou not that we perish. And we know what he did. He arose and he simply said, peace, be still. Oh, we live in a wild world. We live in a world where things seem to be getting worse and worse. We live in a world where there's little emphasis on God's Word, on the teachings of Christ. And at times when we think, oh, in this world that we're living in, does the Lord care? Oh, yes, He does. The picture that we have here, He cared for this demonic man so much that He even went right through the storm. I want to tell you the picture for you and I this morning. He cares so much about you and I that He went through the storm of Calvary, the darkness of Calvary. Oh, this was just a storm in the boats, but the greatest storm that was ever on this earth, oh, I believe, was on the cross of Calvary. Even right down to the central cry of the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, the heavens were darkened. The sun was separated from the Father, and you and I cannot fully comprehend that. But why? He loved me, and He loved you, and He cared so much for us that He went right down to the very depths of Calvary. He cared for this demonic man. He went through that storm to get to the other side to reach that man. The Lord cared for souls. The Lord was gracious. The Lord has proven His grace on Calvary's cross. But not only was the Lord gracious here as coming through the storm, the Lord is merciful. Isn't that a wonderful truth to know this morning? You see, society, what had they done to that man? Oh, they chained him up. They'd thrown him out into the graves. Put him out there way alone by himself. Didn't want anything to do with him. And you know, what did the Lord do? The Lord in His mercy showed this demonic man love and respect. Oh, if you come and you just again, you see, as he comes down to this man, the tombs is there. And as he approaches this man, oh, the demons, they're crying, get away, get away. Oh, but the Lord simply approaches and calls him a man. You know, society there is too quick to put labels on people. We're guilty of it all. Don't care who we are. We look at certain people and we look at their wealth, their education, and their profession, and their background. Society had put this man off. Oh, he's too far gone. He's good for nothing. He's just trouble. But the Lord seen him as a man. He seen him as a man. Why? Because the Lord has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the Lord understood here, and He put us to shame, that He didn't write off this man that society had written off. What value do you put on a soul this morning? Friends, we may say we value our family. And that's good. What the lost? What about those out and about who have no family and no friends? Like this man, possessed by this legion of devils. Society had written them off. Friends, the saddest thing in our world today is that the church is following society. As society writes off certain people, I believe at times we as the church write them off too. But the Lord puts it all to shame. And a man who the world had no time for, Jesus went through the storm for him. And friends, we have the good news of the gospel. Oh, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Oh, you look at the scriptures, and we as Christians, we love to extol of men like Moses. Moses was a murderer. Oh, I look at the Apostle Paul, and we get excited about his teachings and his missionary journeys, and rightfully so. But he too was a murderer. He was one who stood there and brought false accusations against the Christians. He stood there. The coats were laid at his feet when Stephen was stoned to death. But praise God, the Lord didn't write those men off. Society would have written them off. But the Lord didn't. And friends, as I read through the scriptures, you see time and time again, the Lord sees people as precious souls. He sees in men what society doesn't see. Oh, I'm reminded of Gideon. I have a boy called Gideon. I love that name and I love my son. But you remember when we meet Gideon first in the Bible, and there he's in the wine press, and he's beating the corn and the wheat in the wine press, because he's hiding behind the walls. He didn't want the enemy to see him, because the enemy was coming down back and forth, and they were stealing the crops. So he was wise, hiding behind the wine press there, so hopefully they didn't see what he was up to. He was a coward. And then the Lord comes, the angel of the Lord comes, and what does he call him? Thou mighty man of valor. He's seen in Gideon something that no one else seen. And friends, when we look around and we look at society, and when we look out there at people we mightn't like, and people that offend us, and people that ultimately offend the Lord even more, I want you to tell you the Lord sees in them souls that need to hear the gospel message. What value do we put on the lost soul? As we look at these passages here, I want us to also just note, by the way, the demon's confession. The demon's confession in verse 7 is very interesting. It might even put many Christians again to shame. The Bible says in verse 7, he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee? Listen to this. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. All the demons knew of a separation. They knew that God was holy. What have I to do with thee? They knew that sin could not stand in the presence of a holy God. They knew who the Savior was. They called him Jesus. They knew that he was the special one. They knew ultimately the Messiah, the one that would go to the cross to become the Savior of the world. Oh, they knew of his deity. He wasn't just a man. They called him the Son of the Most High. Oh, you see, this passage, they also knew of a coming judgment. I said, oh, do not torment me. Over in Matthew's Gospel, behold, they cried out, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art thou come to torment us before the time? Isn't that amazing? The devils know a lot about God. The devils know a lot about who the Lord is and what he does. They know a lot about there's a coming day of judgment. But friends, this morning, knowledge alone is useless. That never saved the demons. It couldn't have. Knowledge alone will not save us. The Bible's very clear. The gospel message is not just a head knowledge. But I also want you to know it's not just knowledge. Here, as they looked at this, the knowledge alone couldn't save them. It had to come to a point. For you and I, as we look at our lives, you have the privilege even of being in this Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And that's great. But have you received the Lord as your personal Savior? There's no point knowing about it. The children's illustration is having all those instructions, and they're useless. But you have to do something with it. Oh, it was Luther who said the life of Christianity consists of possessive pronouns. Devils believe and know, but they can't say, my Savior. Oh, you know, even over in James it says even the devils will tremble. Feelings are also no good as well. But it comes to a time and a simple time when we need to surrender our lives. You see, the devils knew who the Lord was. The devil knew of a coming judgment. The devils over in James will tell us they trembled. I want to tell you one more thing the devils know. They believe in prayer. They believe in prayer. See down here in verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. He said, don't send us out of the country. Oh, but send us over there into the swine. They believed in prayer. Amazing statement. Friends, as I look at this passage, I think the devils would put most of us Christians again to shame. And you see in this passage here, oh, it shows us again, even though they have much knowledge, even though they understand, they're still limited. They're not omnipresent. They're not all-knowing. They don't know what was yet to come because they didn't know what would happen a short time after they went into the swine. praise God this morning, we have something that is all powerful. We have the good news of the gospel. We have the word of God. And even though this legion of demons, and they destroyed this man and society isolated him, well, praise God, there's something more powerful than the devils and the legion of devils and even the doctrines of devils today. And that is the word of God. Isaiah 55 and verse 11 says, "So shall my word be, goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void." Oh, friends, the Lord is concerned so much about this individual. He went through the storm. He stood up against the devils. He cared for him. He loved him. Oh, what are we willing to do for those who still don't know the Lord as their Savior? We have the Word of God, the good news of the gospel. Do you know the power that this precious Word can do in the life of a person? Friends, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you should know it. You should know how it's changed your life. And what it's done in our lives, we should have a desire to share it with others over and over again. Oh, see what happened. The devils went out into the swine. Some would say, well, why did the Lord, you know, who gives the Lord the right to cast the demons into the swine? The Lord is the God of creation. He can do what he wants. And I believe he did it so there's a clear picture, so that the villagers would understand the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only the villagers, but this demonic man would understand and have a clear picture in his mind. As he's seen the demons leave and go into the herd, and the herd over the cliff. Oh, you'd see, he's been set free. He's been set free in a dramatic and a real way. Oh, this demonic man, instead of running around naked, being held in chains for a time, what do we find? He's clothed, he's seated, and he's in his right mind. You see, the good news of the gospel that we have in our hands and the word of God, it transforms people. The Apostle Paul tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. How do we believe that? What value do we put on souls? Especially those who are outside of Christ without a Savior, without a hope. And we have it in our hands. Oh, friends, this man seated. This man clothed in a right mind. That's, I believe, a simple picture of what the gospel can do. Oh, the gospel there can make us at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Calvary. We've clothed, our filthy rags, our self-righteous rags are taken away, and we'll be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can have a right mind because we can know ultimately what the Lord would desire in our lives. You see, Satan would want to destroy and kill. He's a thief. Society would isolate. But praise God, the Savior sets free. As I read through these verses again, I come to my last point to make the application to myself and to all of us here this morning. What do people do with the Savior? What can people do with the Savior? There's two outcomes that we see in the latter verses that I read. And again, remember what I said. What value or how much is a soul worth? What do we see in verse 17? And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. The owners, the townspeople, the villagers, whatever they are, they were frightened of what had happened. They were more concerned about losing more animals. They were more frightened about their pockets rather than the fact that this man had been set free. They were, ultimately, their biggest concern was the damage to the local economy. And they were not concerned about here, this soul who was lost and heading for a lost eternity. Oh, friends, there's a very sad picture here. A sad, sad picture. And what did the Lord do? He left. The Lord doesn't stay where he's not wanted or welcome. Very simple. He left this people, this town, this village, considered the value of a soul too much. It was too much of a price to pay. And they asked the Lord to leave. That is the one picture here. What about us this morning? What price is too high for me in sharing the gospel? Before we answer, what's our attitude in regards to our friends and our family? What's our attitude towards our workmates? What's our attitude towards maybe a hope to get here in society, but I've opened my mouth and share the gospel at work or share it among the family, there's going to be a fight. And I'd rather sit back and keep quiet. Well, friends, you're putting your friendship and your reputation, and you're saying it's more valuable than a soul that's going to hell. That's the picture I see clearly here. And it embarrasses me. It frightens me to think that perhaps even myself and all of us as children of God, that we keep our mouths shut when we should open them and share the good news of the gospel. Oh, before we judge the townspeople, judge ourselves first. Look at it. Is there certain things that we're worried about? Then there's a second reaction. And you find that the demonic man who's been set free, we find in verse 18, as the Lord's about to leave, he comes and he says, Lord, I want to come with you. At the end of verse 18, there he says he prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Oh, what an interesting thing. There's three prayers in this portion of Scripture. Two prayers are answered and one's not. And the only one that's not answered is the man who's been set free. The prayers of the devils, go into the swine, was answered. The prayers of the townspeople, Lord, go away. And he went away. The prayer of the man who's been converted and changed, says, Lord, I want to come with you. He says, no, go home. Oh, friends, there's times in our lives we don't always understand why the Lord says no. But I believe as Christians we should be rejoicing when God even says no to us. Why? Because there's greater things that lie ahead. I want you to see in this the life of this man. I believe this man became one of the first and earliest missionaries to the Gentiles. Because what do we read about this man? Is that he went back home at verse 20. He went there back into this region. He was in Gadarenes in Decapolis. And he says how great things Jesus had done for him. And all the men did marvel. He's told to go home and be a witness at home. The hardest place to be. In your home area where people really know what you're like. And the Bible says all the men did marvel. Now remember this region. This is a Gentile region. At Decapolis, up there in Galilee, where in times past the Samaritans and others had come in and the Gentiles were part of it. And so this region, this man stays to be a witness. Go with me to chapter 7 and verse 31. And what do we find here in chapter 7 and verse 31 here? The Bible reads, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came on to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of where? Decapolis. He's back into the region where this demonic man had lived. He's back into this region. And what happens? Well, in the very next chapter, what do we find? The Lord there is ministering. He's ministering in chapter 8 and those opening 9 or 10 verses. He's ministering to a great crowd of people. In fact, we're told that there's 4,000 people here, and the Lord, he would take seven loaves, this time, and a few fish, and he feeds this great crowd of 4,000 in the region of Decapolis. When the Lord had been there previously, the people had thrown the Lord out of the town. Where did this 4,000 crowd come from? Why would they be so interested? The last time the Lord had been in that region, he was chased out. My friends, I believe, as a man who went back and lived Christ before his family, his home, and his friends. And I believe he made such an impact. The second time the Lord comes round, there's many in that region who says, I want to know what you've done to him, I want done to me. He made an impact. Oh, he made an impact. I believe, as you see here, they've seen a difference in his life. Friends, do not let our fears, our reputation, our name put us off from sharing the gospel. How much is a soul worth? I know the Bible's clear here. Society will isolate. Satan wants to destroy. But praise God, the Savior wants to set free. As I said at the outset, society has put such a high value on the life, a physical life of a person. Friends, what value do we put on the eternal soul of those who know not Christ? Oh, as we look at this event this morning, I trust the Lord will challenge you as he's challenged me again, that there's a great task. There's a great job to be done. A work for the Lord. But I believe if we understand the value of a soul, like the Lord here, we won't need people telling us what to do. We'll just go home. We'll do it. And the Lord could use, if we allow the Lord to work in us, he could use us to his glory this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this account of the Lord coming to Decapolis, the Lord here speaking to this man, the Lord casting the demons into the swine or the pigs. Oh, Father, we see these pictures of what the devil and society would do to people. Oh, they would steal and destroy. They would isolate and shove away. But we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus, the grace and the mercy that is shown in Calvary. And we thank you we're still in the day of grace. We thank you the Lord has a desire to change lives. Father, for many of us here this morning, we know what the gospel can do in our own lives. But Father, burden us. Give us a fresh burden for the value of a soul this morning. We ask it in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. We're going to have our last hymn at this time. We're going to stand again to sing the hymn that should be on the board behind me. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. We know what the Lamb has done in our lives. May we walk even closer with him. And as we do, may with the joy of pointing many to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. now as we come around thy table, Father, we do pray that our hearts may just be caught up again in that love that was displayed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for what we've seen in the scriptures. And Father, may we even meditate and consider these things in this week that lies ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.